Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 11. In the next couple of weeks, I know many of you, if not all of you, will enjoy communion in your fellowships or with your families. And I trust that you'll have a great time. I also want to encourage you on the website called faithwriters.com. I have an article there on communion, digesting the bread of life, or it's communion : digesting the bread of life. If you'd like some more information in regard to the communion, perhaps help you in setting up anything you would like to share with your fellowships, you're welcome to do that. But I really encourage you to do that. And this morning I wanted to spend a little time just to kind of talk with you and set some things for your consideration in regard to the communion, particularly in the category of eating and drinking, which is a part of the communion service. And it's a beautiful Hebrew idiom that is used, and I want to share a little bit more on that with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, communion is one of the more commonly known acts or events in Christianity. Perhaps you might refer to it as a sacrament, something that's done on a regular basis, so to speak, or at least as an official thing in the Christian community, like baptism or some of the other things that are done. However, for many, even our brethren, it's still very misunderstood as to why exactly do we do communion, what can we expect. For some, it's a rite of passage into your denomination. Others, it is a sacrament that you do on a regular basis. And others, it is a religious rite, R-I-T-E, that you are involved with. But tonight, I'd like to lay out for your consideration an explanation of its elements, its purpose, and the attitude in receiving the memorial of the bread and cup of communion, eating and drinking in our communion fellowship. I want to begin in 1 Corinthians 11, because among the church in Corinth, excuse me, let me get a little sip of water here. Among the church at Corinth, there were some things that had gone awry with their communion and the way that they were carrying on the service, and God had Paul write them a letter to reprove them and correct them to get them back to the right teaching on it and the right understanding in regard to it. Among the church in that area of Corinth, Athens, and Cenchrea, much of the Greek culture and customs had affected the believers in how they functioned and how they handled the things of God and in regard to these things that are done on a regular basis. Of course, they were surrounded by the statues of all the Greek gods and things that had taken place, or things that they followed. And the adherents and followers of these Greek religions, these Greek mythologies, began to affect the practices of the believers in the way that they handled things, in the way that they handled their dedication and their reverence with their pagan ideas became mixed in with the believers' lives, causing confusion and ultimately harming the fellowship of the saints. So God wanted it. For example, like Dionysius, which was one of the Greek gods, he was the Greek god of wine, and in his thing, he was the god of wine, merriment, and madness. So, and since wine was part of the communion service, it began to get a odd way of functioning and an odd way of looking at it. So God had Paul write to the church at Corinth and again reprove and correct them for these injurious practices and wrong teachings. In 1 Corinthians 11, let's begin in verse 18. It says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies," and heresies are groups and different divergent ways of thinking. "Heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Beautiful. The communion is not a reenactment of the Lord's Supper, which many of the Corinthian believers began to utilize it that way. And then things that were involved in a lot of the religious beliefs of the Greek mythology became to get involved in it, such as eating and drinking became big, huge feasts that became sort of out of control. The drinking was drinking to the end that they got drunk. They were eating, they were just stuffing themselves. They were just huge bashes. We sort of follow that vein, I think, in, Super Bowl championship. If our team wins, we go out. Yeah, as a matter of fact, most of the TV pictures that we see are of the fans at the bar, and they're yelling and screaming and all this other stuff, as well as in the stands and things like that. But we associate these big bashes and quote-unquote merriment, but to the end that it really gets away from the whole idea of why the Super Bowl's played and some of the other things. Their purpose and focus on Jesus Christ's victory for us and the benefits we should derive became shaded and actually eliminated through these big bashes and these things that were common among the people. A lot of their religious rites involved, not in the church, in the fellowship of believers, but in the Greek denomination or the Greek religion and myths, were a lot of sexual and all these other things that were involved, really lauding the flesh and into the flesh rather than the greatness of the spirit in a believer. Verse 21, "For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." What? "Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So you could see it was very much out of control. Eating and drinking was a part of the fellowship. If you remember the concluding summary of the record, the first concluding summary of the day of Pentecost, they went house to house breaking bread one with another. In the biblical culture, you know, they didn't have CBS, NBC, CNN, and all the other alphabet things that we are filled with. They used a lot of eating and drinking, welcoming people, say, from another part of the world. And during that eating and drinking, that supper and that time together breaking bread, they shared a lot of news. And when you think of the gospel is good news, what do you think the church of the first century did when they broke bread together and went from house to house breaking bread and fellowshipping together? What do you think their conversation revolved around? The good news of Jesus Christ. But in their culture, although it was a time to share stories and news and things like that, their news, of course, was not pleasant to, in a lot of points, to receive. So the eating and drinking, they were doing that, but to what purpose? What was the purpose of it? Well, he says, that he praises them not. But here's what it was supposed to be. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The importance of it is above the eating and drinking. It's above the food. It is to take note and commemorate. Eating and drinking is to get the news out or to make a proclamation. In this case, the proclamation is concerning what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, which he shared in his communion. In other words, it was a time to proclaim the victory of Jesus Christ, what it was that he actually accomplished, and how it is to benefit us. I'd like you to keep a ribbon here. We'll be coming back to 1 Corinthians 11. But I want to go to Nehemiah. See, the communion was not to be a reenactment of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper of the Lord. The purpose was to focus on Jesus Christ for his victory for us and the benefits that we should derive. And the conversation and teaching and sharing should revolve around those tremendous truths, which was the purpose of eating and drinking together. In Nehemiah chapter 8, there's a great record here. And in verse 8, they got together. It says, well, let's go back to verse 6. It says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebethai, Hodijah, and Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. It was to help people understand the law. In other words, it wasn't to digest the food. It was so that they could digest the word. That's what they were after. And the people stood in their place. So they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave them the sense and caused them to what?
Understand,
yeah. To be able to separate truth from error. They wanted them to know it. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or the word Tirshatha means the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They hadn't heard a teaching of the word in quite a while. And when they heard it and they heard the proclamation of the great news that, you know, such things like, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That I am thy strength. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over the whole earth, seeking whom he may show himself strong. Different things like that. When they heard that God loved them and that God was blessed with them, they wanted to weep, they wanted to cry. They understood all of the truth of the Old Testament and all of the truth that were written in the books of Moses, to the end that they just wept at how great God was and what a wonderful thing had happened to him. In verse 10, it says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them,
for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is
your strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Because they believed that they had so broken fellowship with God that that's why they went into Babylon and they were conquered by all these other people. So they had great condemnation in their heart. But when they went back to Jerusalem, started rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple, and they accomplished the work there, they realized, and these men were there and teaching them, they realized God was not mad at them. God was not angry with them. As a matter of fact, God loved them, and he was going and had already done for them, delivered them, and that he was going to be their strength. That's the conversation. That's the good news they were supposed to center themselves around. And the eating the food just represents the digesting of what they should really get to the depth of it, to the end that it becomes you. For instance, you go to communion. You eat the bread. What happens to the bread? Well, it gets digested. It gets digested. Your body begins to absorb it. All of that bread, your body begins to absorb. Now, there is not a scientist, there is not a surgeon in the world that could cut you open and say, oh, there it is, there's that piece of bread. Why? Because now, literally, it has become a very part of you. That is what the Word of God should become to us, particularly the Word of God regarding Christ, because he was the Word made flesh, and he was the bread sent from heaven. And when we partake of the bread and the communion, we are to remember the representation it is of Jesus Christ. And what happens to that? We digest it, and it becomes a very part of our being, a very part of our lives. And that's what these people saw when Nehemiah and those men shared the word with them. Eat and drink. Why? Because he wanted them to digest what they had just heard. Look at Psalm 23. This is a very familiar psalm. But I want you to see some of the things that are associated with eating and drinking from a spiritual perspective. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Isn't that good news? He prepared his table for him. What do you think's on the table? Something to eat, food, right? So that you have enough food to satisfy your hunger, to satisfy your longing, and that will last and develop you and grow you into eternal life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know how many times we've been told, well, you've been out of fellowship and God has rejected you, and you turned and walked away from God. Well, he must have followed him. He must have followed David, because he's there and he's preparing the table before him in the face of in the presence of mine enemies. That means that table is the victory table. So what is going to happen to his enemies. He is going to have absolute victory over them. He prepared it ahead of time so that David would already know you are going to be victorious in this situation. You are going to be triumphant in this situation. Well, because of what Christ has done for us, our remembrance, and when we partake of the communion, we should remember and digest the tables prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. We will triumph. We will absolutely be victorious. Even though we're walking through the shadow of the valley of death, you know, the shadows are hanging over. It looks gloomy. It looks all this. But the tables prepared for you in the presence of your enemies, and you are going to be victorious. Don't worry about the gloom. Don't worry about the doom. And all of those things, because you are going to be the one who comes out triumphant. Light always prevails over darkness. It's a proclamation of victory. In other words, David, sit down and eat and digest it. I am with you. You are going to dwell in my house forever. Fear not. Do not worry. I have already prepared the victory for you. I have already prepared to make you strong. Look at Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Familiar verse, although we probably haven't read it for a while, but it's always good to go back and read it. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, the king had taken his knife and cut up the scriptures and ripped up all of the scrolls so that they wouldn't have access to the word anymore. He thought, this is ridiculous. This is absolutely useless stuff. You're stuck in this. You got this religious bug for, and you're stuck in back, you know, with all of these ancient morals and stuff like that. You need to be hip. You need to get up to speed. So he took it upon himself to cut up all the scrolls, and they had no written word of God. But when they were remodeling the temple, they found a place in the wall where one of the scrolls had been tucked away, and they had covered right over it. And when they made a hole in the wall, they found the scrolls and they gave it to Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah read it, he said, thy words were found and I did eat them. Did he munch on the scroll? Did he? No, he just digested what was in there. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Why? For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. Not Reader's Digest, where we condense everything down, but he got the full loaf of the Word of God and got to digest it himself and become a very part of him. The purpose is so that you can become what you have read because of what God has done for you in Christ. Eat means to be nourished to the end that you are satisfied. And to drink means to be refreshed, to give you energy, to give you strength back. In communion, we eat the bread, we get our nourishment and are satisfied. We drink the wine, because it is a refreshment to our souls. That's why it's in remembrance, so that we are refreshed on what God has accomplished. We are nourished by what we have in us, and our lives have changed. It's more than literal. It's an idiom. It's a Hebrew idiom, eating and drinking. Now, an idiom is an expression that is not predicated from the usual meaning of the constituent parts. In other words, it's not necessarily the words that are used, but it is understood. It goes on, here's the definition, an expression not predicated from the usual meaning of the constituent parts, but is understood by the vulgar common people. Last week we shared a little, I think I shared a little bit on King James English. We have to understand it in light of King James, the 60, if we're using the King James Bible, we have to understand it. The word vulgar simply meant the common people. Anybody could understand it, not vulgar. We think of vulgar as distasteful or such and such. But these idioms are just known by the common people. For instance, in sports, we might say, we played those guys and we kicked their butts. 100 years from now, people will say, what the heck kind of a game was that? What's the purpose of the game? What do you get points for? How about we hung our heads in shame? Where'd you hang them? You know, different things. We speak in a lot of idioms, but they're understood by the common people, and they understood what eating and drinking was to mean and what it was to break bread from house to house like the first century church. And to share in those things. And we ought to know what the meaning of is, or the meaning is, to eat and drink in the communion. And he wanted to communicate this to the Corinthian church so that they would have the right priorities, they would have the right attitude, and they would have the right understanding and benefits. For instance, we might say in a celebration, savor the moment, taste the victory. Have you digested what I said? Well, maybe I need to chew on it for a while. Or at least it's food for thought. See, we still use these same types of idioms and we know exactly what they mean. When it came to eating the communion, when it came to partaking of the bread and drinking of the wine, they knew that it meant to understand something to the end and digest it to the end that you're satisfied, to be refreshed by it, and to keep it in mind and keep it anew in their celebration. Look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 6. And I'd like for you to chew on this for a while and consider what I've said. At least give it the food for thought. In John chapter 6, it says, and Jesus said, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never, what? And he that believeth on me shall never. That means you will be so absolutely satisfied. That's what the truth, that's what the Word of God does. Once you have the truth on a topic, you will never hunger again. Once you have the truth on a topic, you will never thirst again, because it is so satisfying. Now, you may learn more. You may enjoy more, because how often do you eat? Yeah, and each time you try to eat enough to get you satisfied. And that's exactly what the Word of God does. You may want to take a look at John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. That's the woman at the well, and he talks about that he would give her water springing up into a well of life and would be so satisfying to her. Look at verse 36. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believed what? Not. I'm still in John chapter 6, verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. And all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him that will cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But you believe not. See, people have gotten the word. People have partaken of the communion, but they still believe not. We want to get it to the place that it becomes a very part of us, that we so digest it. We so digest the truth of what it represents that it becomes a very part of our lives. It becomes a very part of our being. And when we have the truth on those topics, we will never thirst again. We will never hunger again. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, meaning all the people, and him that comes to me I will in no wise, what? Cast out. What a proclamation. If you come to him, you will never be cast out. What a proclamation for our life. Isn't that good news to hear? Mm-hmm. Isn't that a time to break bread and proclaim something? Beautiful. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. What a wonderful proclamation. What a wonderful news to us. Wow. That he is not going to lose what? He's not going to lose any of them. That's right. He's going to lose nothing. So the people that say, well, you know, what do you believe? Once saved, always saved? No, I believe he will lose nothing. And I'm one of the nothings he will not lose. either this is the truth and this is the proclamation, or you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that. I don't think Jesus Christ said that. He said he will not lose nothing. He will lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Isn't that awesome? Absolutely outstanding. What a proclamation, and what a purpose to continue to keep the communion, to be nourished in that to the end that we have no more hunger, and to be refreshed by what it has to say to us. Boy, oh boy. The elements are the bread and the wine. The purpose is to refresh ourselves in our victory in Christ, and the attitude is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, let's... I do want to go a little further on eating and drinking. So let's go to Matthew 11. I want to read this to you. And how this eating and drinking is just so vital, and we should not pass it up. In Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 16, it says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the market and calling their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath the devil. The earlier part of this chapter talks about John and says he was a prophet. A prophet's responsibility is to call men and women back to God. There had not been a teaching priest or a teaching man of God between Malachi and John the Baptist's ministry. That's 400 years that have gone by, and there had not been someone who's going to gather the family of God around the Word of God and start teaching the Word of God and teaching what God has done for us and God will do, teaching about the coming Christ and so forth. There wasn't anybody there. And when John comes, he's calling men and women back to God. And it says he didn't eat or drink. He didn't come eating and drinking. It's a figure of speech. Again, it's an idiom, meaning he was so busy he didn't have time to eat. John's ministry was a very short period of time. I think it was only like 6 months. And saying he didn't come eating or drinking, he did eat. Remember, he ate locusts and honey, and so he did. But what are they saying that he didn't come eating and drinking? Meaning he had a focus that it was something that he needed to get done, and it needed to get done in a certain short period of time. So he didn't take a lot of time. He was very serious about what he was doing. It was what the Bible calls a fast. Biblically, a fast really doesn't have anything to do with food, but you can digest about what it is. You ever get busy on a job, get busy doing something, and then somebody says, I'm getting a little hungry. What time is it? And they say, oh, it's 3:00. I say, we didn't even have lunch. You just worked right through it because you were so focused on what you were doing. You were so into what you had planned, and you're just working away, and you don't look at the clock, and all. And next thing you know, hours have gone by. That's John the Baptist. He was so focused on his ministry of calling men and women back to God and taking care of men and women and getting them to the place to where they could receive Jesus Christ. He was casting up the stones and so forth, making their paths straight, meaning setting things up so they had no cause to stumble when the Christ came. Well, that was John the Baptist. And you, he says, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus was also a prophet. Another aspect of the ministry of a prophet is he encourages people to a more worthy endeavor. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did with healings, with signs, with miracles, with wonders? He showed people that God was light and in him is no darkness at all. He showed people that God was not this deity to be terrified of, but a loving father to go to and to run to and to set your heart before. They both did their jobs. They both did the responsibilities, eating and drinking. They both were involved in that in the sense that they digested what their responsibility was and what they were doing. But it says, and we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We came to you in a wonderful way to present this to you, to share these things with you. Take the stones and the rocks out of the way so that you would have a clear understanding. This is the Word of God. This is the truth. God does love us. We do have eternal life in Christ. We can live lives just out of love, loving God back for his kindness, his goodness, and his graciousness to us. We came and we piped to you. We mourned with you and we wept with you. We gave it to you so serious. It cost the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, a man who did nothing but love and give himself and share God's word with us. And he was willing and laid down his life and was tortured and all those. We wept with you. In other words, we have come to you with love. We have come to you with seriousness. We just cannot get past the unbelief that's in your heart. That's what he's telling the Pharisees there. You just did not want to digest it. You just never got to the place where you really wanted to see what we were all about and digest what we were all about. We piped to you, we piped to you, we mourned with you, but there's just no way. There's no way that we could get past the hardness of your heart. That's what he's telling them. Well, bringing a joyful message, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Eating and drinking, the victory and accomplishment. But they took the truth and they used it to criticize. He didn't eat and drink. He's so daggum serious. He's like, he's just got a religious bug or something like that. And Jesus, he's just a frat boy. You know, all he wants to do is play and yippee, and you're never serious. All you ever talk about is love. All you ever talk about is forgiveness. All you ever talk about is freedom. But no matter which way they tried to approach him, their hearts were hardened. They could never digest it. Well, something. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. No, our communion and our fellowship is not to eat the Lord's Supper, and it's certainly not to do it according to the pagan standards. It's not a carnival. It's a great victorious message, but it is tempered by what it cost the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also the greatest victory ever wrought in the world, because he conquered death. God raised him from death. The elements are the bread and the cup, the bread and the wine. The purpose is to refresh ourselves in our victory in Christ and to digest that good news, to digest it to the end that it becomes a very part of our being, and to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Taste the victory and savor the moment. Well, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." In the midst of the gloomiest night, when he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be disbelieved, he's going to be turned over, yet a great victory was wrought, and I want you to share fully in the victory. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in what?" Remind. Call to your mind. Be refreshed by it. Digest what's there and be refreshed by it. The breaking of bread is very significant. Some of the manuscripts leave out the word, it says, "This is my body which is broken for you." Leave out that word broken. Because technically that's incorrect for it to be broken, because not a bone was broken in Jesus Christ according to the scriptures and the prophecy of his coming. Yet I understand it from the place it was broken to the end that he had no more life. But God raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. So there's two parts of it. The significance of breaking bread is not in the amount that they each got, but in the point that each one got a sufficient amount that contained all of the ingredients. They all had the exact same ingredients of the bread which they ate. That was the purpose. He took his bread and he gave it to each of them, and they each shared in the exact same ingredients he had already digested. You got it? Well, think about it for a while. Mull it over in your mind, but really mull it over in the depth of your heart to the end that it becomes a very part of your life and a very part of your being. Because the reality is, spiritually, the same ingredients are in you that was in Christ. God in Christ is in you. Communion means to share fully, so they share it fully in the same ingredients. Not that that the bread was broken, but in that they all partook fully of the same ingredients, the same word, the same proclamation of God's good news. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and God raised him from the dead. Taste the victory and savor the moment. Share fully, completely digest, and become what he is in you in our communion. That's what we come together for. It's not to eat the Lord's Supper, but to digest the Word of God of Jesus Christ's victory for us. Next week, I'm going to share a little bit on the cup and its significance in the communion. But I wanted to share this with you, and next week our fellowship here will partake of the communion together. God bless you.